We're in the second book of Peter. We'll be looking at verses 12 down through verse 21. We're still in that first chapter as we've just moved beyond the introduction. Peter's acquainted us kind of with the direction that he's moving us. He's moving us forward in our walk in the Christian life, moving us toward that celestial kingdom that we're going to one day enter. And until we do, he calls us to add in our faith more virtue and to add in the love of Christ, to add in the love of the brethren. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore," connecting what we're about to read to what we've worked on in the past here, "therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things." ESV has these qualities, it's just these. "I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able, at any time, to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It's been said that repetition is the mother of all learning. In fact, repetition does help us to remember the things that are most important. This was driven home to me this past week as we sat in my grandmother's living room in Minnesota. The funeral events were all done. We're all sitting around afterwards, and my dad and his brother and their sisters are all talking and conversing and just kind of rehearsing some stories of growing up on the farm. They were telling a story of their driver's ed instructor, and we'll call him Mr. Walsh. I forget what his name was, but one of the aunts said, "You know, I still hear Mr. Walsh's voice when I'm at a corner. Left, right, left." And she said, "You know, 98% of the time when I look back to the left, there's a car coming. I still hear his voice drilled into my head. Left, right, left." She thinks about this some 40 years later. She remembers hearing that voice and repetition, repetition, repetition. Why? Because it's so important. But sometimes repetition kind of becomes, I don't know, repetitious, right? You ever had this idea? Oh, heard this again. You're sitting around the table and that same story comes out again, right? Or that instruction comes out again. How often do we have to visit this? Do you really have to tell me again? Left, right, left? And the answer is yes, because we're so good at blowing it off, especially when we think that we've heard it all before, right? There's a danger when you're working with guns. Always treat a gun as if it's what? Loaded. How many know that to be true? How many have ever not followed that, even though you know it to be true? Come on, if you've ever handled a gun, raise your hand, right? Okay, we've always heard it, but that which we become familiar with, we tend to blow off because we've heard it all before. We're familiar with these truths. As Peter comes to this section, I want you to look at verse 12. He says, "I intend always to remind you of these qualities." He comes down to the end of verse 13. "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Verse 15, I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to remember these things. He says at the end of verse 12, though you already know them, though you're already established in these truths, I want you to hear them and to hear them again. Because you need to remember, and it's my job to remind you. Peter in this passage is trying to convince his audience that finishing well means returning to the things that we've already learned. There's no new magic bullet that you need to cross the finish line. There's no secret weapon that God's been holding out on you until you get to that right part of life where you're finally able to handle it. His message comes actually as Peter himself is about to die. I find it interesting that a man who's about to enter heaven's glories is still consumed with growing in his walk with God. And so he starts out the whole book, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, to grow in your faith. Flip to the end of the book, the very last verse in the book, chapter 3, verse 18. But do what? But grow in things you've never experienced before, right? Grow in the, oh wait, these are old things. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's getting ready to enter into eternity. And he says, I'm about ready to cross the finish line. I'm looking forward to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. The verse that precedes this verse that we're looking at, verse 11, back in chapter 1, says, in this manner there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter's getting ready to cross that threshold into his eternal home. And what's he concerned about? Growing. Growing in the things you already know and reminding them to grow in the things they already know. My message for you this morning won't be anything that you find exciting because it's new. But I hope that before you leave today, you'll be newly excited by things you've already learned in the past. The proposition this morning is simply this, that we would grow in what we know. God wants us to grow in what we know. And as we work through this passage, he's going to give us three reminders in order to move us forward on our journey. We looked last week, Chris helped us as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are strangers, we are pilgrims in this world. We don't fit. We're on a journey. And as long as we're on a journey, God expects us to be pressing on, to be pressing in, to be moving forward, to be making progress. Three truths or reminders that he gives to us this morning that help us to move forward in our journey. And the first is this. Old truths must be newly accessed. You have to press into the old truths in new situations in life. When you pick up that new gun or the same gun that you're picking up for a new time, you have to revisit the old truths that you know about all guns. When you step out into that street, you start to drive out onto that street on a new day, you have to practice old truths for that new circumstance. And that's all he's saying in these first three verses, verses 12 through 15. He says, therefore, it's a connecting word, and he's connecting everything that's preceded up to this point. That is, in light of what he's already said, that we've been called to the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ, way back in verse 3. And there's the idea that don't forget what you've been called to. Because in verse 11, this is where you're going. You're going to enter into heaven one day. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. But as you've walked through the first couple hundred pages of the books, you've worked through the life of Christian as he's come to know Jesus Christ. He's laid down his burden at the cross. He's been tempted to follow folly and to listen to discouragement. He's been in the giant of despair's castle in the dungeon. And you've worked through him with all of these different trials through life. And you come to the very end. and he loses his footing as he comes to the river. And he hears the voice to trust and to walk, and he steps out on the other side, and he finds that he's finally reached the goal. He's finally stepped out on that shore. He's finally reached the place that his passport means something that was given to him by the King of Kings way back at the beginning of the journey. He comes up to the door, he gives him the passport, and he's given entrance. And Peter says, because Jesus Christ has called you to the realm of his glory and excellence, and because one day you're going to cross the threshold into that place, I want you to remember what you already know. Because that's the only way you're going to get there, with your head held high, with your shoulders back, to be able to look into his face and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You can receive a rich entrance into your inheritance. Therefore, because this belongs to you, I intend always to remind you of these things. What's he talking about? Again, go back to verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness, his power has granted to us. All things. You have what you need to succeed. You have the precious and very great promises of God. You have the responsibility. You have the responsibility to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection agape, self-sacrificing kind of love. It's your job to do this. Remember that whoever lacks these things is so nearsighted that he's blind. I'm reminding you of all these things. He's forgotten that you've been cleansed of your old sins, that you don't have to carry the weights, the burdens of your wretchedness. That's been dumped on Jesus, and his glory has been poured out on you. His righteousness is transforming you so that you look like the one who's created you in his likeness. These things I want you to remember. He says, you already know them. In fact, you're established in them. The word established here is the same word that Jesus gives to Peter when he fails. He says, Peter, you're going to fail me. You're going to fall. Exactly what Peter says here in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, unfruitful. They keep you, at the end of verse 10, so that you will never fall. Peter fell, and Peter fell hard the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, the night that Jesus is carried off to be crucified. But before Peter falls, Jesus says, Peter, when you are restored, I want you to establish your brothers. I want you to make them strong. I want you to set them firm. I want you to put them in a place so that their feet are not losing and slipping ground. It's a structural term. It's an architectural term that he uses here. And it means, it refers to a foundation or the fundamental integrity of a structure. The idea is that they're deeply planted so that they remain unmoved in the storms of life. Peter's talking to them and says, listen, you're established in this, and if you let go of these basic things, you will no longer be established. And there's threats between here and there that require you to hold on to these things. What are those threats? Go up to chapter 2, look at verse 1. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Down to verse 18. He says, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. He says, listen, some will slip, some will fall, some will be deceived, some will be caught away, some will be caught up with untruth. Don't let that be you. Your feet are right now established on truth, so don't let go of the truth. Let's get back to basics. Let's remember who you are. Let's remember where you're going. Let's remember what it takes to cross the finish line. The tortoise and the hare, right? Why does the tortoise win? Because he doesn't stop running. It's pretty simple. I mean, it's not a hard equation. Don't stop till the end. The hare is obviously faster, but the tortoise wins because he gets back to basics. And so Peter's reminding them of these things. He says, listen, just because you're running well now doesn't mean you're going to cross the finish line with your head held high. Don't think that you can run this race in short spurts of evangelistic fervor and Pentecostal power. Okay. You've got to daily plod in a pilgrim journey until you cross the finish line. And keeping your eyes on these basic truths is the only way that you can do this. He says, I think it right to stir you up there in verse 13. As long as I'm in this body, and it's not going to be long. Verse 14, he says, I know that the putting off of this body will be soon. And the word that he uses for body is actually the word for tent. What I've got here, it's decaying. It's temporary. I was chewing on pretzels yesterday. So, wow, that is a hard pretzel. I'm never buying this package, this brand of pretzels again. This is horrible. Oh, wait a minute. That's half my tooth. I did that for you, Dan. This tent is temporary. It's decaying. It's rotting. It's falling apart. And he says there in verse 14, I'm going to take it off. I'm going to lay down my sword and shield and my body down at the riverside. I'm going to lay down and work no more. This is just temporary. And he says, why would I spend all of life focusing on this? Okay. Yes, I want to have the best this, the best tent that I can have for the glory of God. But this is a fading glory kind of tent. Why would I invest in a fading glory, temporal, non-permanent dwelling? This isn't where I'm going to stick my efforts. This isn't going to be where I'm going to stick my energies. I'm sticking my energies where I'm going to plant and rest forever. And so he says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, it's the right thing for me to do, to stir you up. The word is to arouse. It's to wake up. I don't know which of your children is the hardest to arouse, but think of the hardest child to arouse. Maybe it's your spouse. Okay. But think of going in and trying to wake up that person and say, okay, it's time to get up.
Yeah.
And they roll over, right? No, really, it's time to get up, time to go. We got 5 minutes.
Oh, okay.
Like now. Think of the lake. It's absolutely placid. It's absolutely still. You take that boat, you set it in the lake. You crank that motor. All of a sudden, what happens? That propeller starts going. And that water that was so nice and calm all of a sudden gets just agitated, gets stirred up. It's like when you stick all the ice cubes in the blender, and you have that sweet moment. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. Everything's bouncing off the walls of the blender. He says, it's my job to rouse you from your lethargy. You think you've heard this all before. You think you've got this. You've bought the t-shirt. You're wearing the button, so you're good to go. He says, that's wrong. I was there. I can testify that when you are thinking that you're strong, you are the prime candidate for failure. He says, so get back to the basics. Remember these things. It's my job to make you uncomfortable, to make you realize that you need this more than you think you do. And so he's stirring the waters to help them realize that they need these things in order to cross the finish line well. In fact, he says, it's not just right, but I'm going to make every effort in verse 15. That word is spoudazo. It's the same word that's used in verse 5. You make every effort to add to your faith. It's used in verse 10. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. And Peter says, I'm going to make every effort. I'm going to strain every muscle. I'm going to exert the full measure of my strength. I'm going to exhaust every resource that I have. I don't have much time left, but the time that I have, I'm going to use to remind you of these things. It's kind of like Vince Lombardi. Every beginning of every season, he holds up a football. He says, men, Green Bay Packers, this is a football. It's like, yeah, we know. We're professionals. But don't forget the basics. And five-time Super Bowl champion Vince Lombardi got back to the basics and brought them across the finish line year after year after year by reminding them, this is a football, that's the end zone, let's get it from here to there, and they did it well. That's all Peter's trying to do here. But in order for us to do that, he says old truths must be newly accessed. Number two, eternal truths are to be personally experienced. He says down in verse 15 or 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. The idea is fairy tales. We didn't chase down and then pass on that which is untrue, but untrue in a nice kind of way, untrue in a fun kind of way, untrue in a very Walt Disney kind of way. We didn't pass on to you this magic kingdom. We passed on to you the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and a literal kingdom that's awaiting for you when you literally die. And you will literally die because there is literally sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Okay? This isn't a game. This isn't a fairy tale. And when we say happily ever after, there is an eternity. And it's only happy for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Life and death are in the balance in what we call life. And so if you don't enter into these truths, you will miss that happily ever after because you have been living a fairy tale. Because you've not manned up to the sober responsibilities that this life demands. Because you've been distracted by deceptive heresies. Think about the different invitations that were given in Scripture. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good, good. Have you tasted? Have you seen God's goodness? Or is that just something that's one of those generic truths that maybe someday I hope I'll get around to tasting the goodness of God? How about Psalm 33:5? The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Have you entered into that truth? Have you made that your own? I like how Steve said it this morning. Having a prejudice for God, toward God, to seeing his handiwork in the circumstances of life. We come to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him. Write your name in there. Whosoever may believe, but have you believed? As a whosoever. Has your name been written in the book of life because you've crossed the line and planted your flag with Jesus Christ? That whosoever believes should not perish, but have ever lasting life. That means whoever does not believe will perish and will not have everlasting life. These eternal truths must be personally experienced. God is God, But is God your God? Jesus is the Savior of the world, but is Jesus your Savior of your soul? These truths must be personally experienced. Peter says, listen, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. We didn't follow fairy tales that are happily ever after, nice ending stories. We entered into the reality of what God has been promising and preaching and teaching from the very beginning. He says, we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power has the idea of the dunamis, the cutting edge power of God, the accomplishment power of God. It's Christ in all of his lordly power. It's the majesty that he refers to at the end of that verse. We saw the majesty of the King. It broke into time and space. He says, we weren't teaching some fairy tale. We weren't teaching some myth. We weren't trying to sell a bestseller novel to you, just trying to get you to read something that we thought you would find cozy around the fireplace at Christmas time. What we gave to you was what we firsthand experienced. And what we experienced was nothing less than the majesty of the King. And it says, we declared not only his power, but his coming. The coming here could refer to his coming in the past, but the word parousia has the idea usually of his final coming, his coming in majesty, coming in the clouds with the angels, the coming that is the coming of the revelation. We declared to you the end of the story. And we saw where this is going because God gave us just this glimpse of the end of the story in the middle of the story, the transfiguration, the Holy Mount. In fact, it's interesting that all three synoptic gospels declare this event beforehand as a revelation of the kingdom. They will see the kingdom before they die. Enter the transfiguration. Boom! This is where this story is going. The King, in all his glory, greater than Moses and the law, greater than Elijah and the prophets, moving to Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. This has broken into time and space. And Peter says, listen, we've seen the end of the story. We know where this is going. We've seen the King in his beauty. Come along. It's worth it. This is what you already know. Don't forget it. Get excited about it again. This isn't sitting in a desk at school and saying, when are we done? I've heard this before. This is flying in an airplane for the 7,000th time and looking out across the clouds and seeing a horizon and saying, I wonder what's still out there. I want to get there. That's where I belong. That's where I'm going. And Peter's holding this out in front of him saying, it's always too soon to quit. Don't stop. Don't get lost. Keep going. He says, we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And look down in verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, honor and glory, God gave it to him. God robed him in it. God gave him that which is rightfully his, the honor that he is due, the glory that he is due. And a voice was borne to him by that majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He says, we not only saw the glory, but we heard the voice. Think about back Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33. Moses asks a question of a second generation who's just getting ready to enter into the promised land. He asks them a very serious question, and he wants them to think about it. He says, who has ever heard the voice of the living God and lived to tell about it? Where has holiness ever drawn near to sinfulness, and man has lived to tell about it? But you've lived through it. That holy mount where God came down and shook the mount, where God came down and made his presence known, God spoke to you. And Peter says, you know what happened for us? We were on that holy mount when God came down and spoke. God, in time and space, entered into this experience and said, will you come with me to the finish line? Will you trust this one to get you there? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So when Jesus stands up and says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, God said, listen to him. Listen to him. He'll get you across the finish line. Peter says, you know this. But you've got to enter into this. These truths are real, and they're real for me. That's why he comes down to verse 18 and says, we ourselves heard this very voice. We were with him on the holy mountain. Now verse 19. And because we've had this experience, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. This is kind of a hard phrase. I read it in an older translation of the ESV where it says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. The updated ESV has, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. There's some difference as to how to translate this, but the idea is probably best that the Word of God isn't just more sure than the experience that Peter's been given, because the whole point of this transfiguration was a very sure witness to the glory of Jesus. But the idea here is that the witness that we saw and experienced drives home more deeply. It opens our eyes more fully to the truth that was already there. And that's what Peter's trying to get us to do. Listen, the truth is already there. You already bought into it. You already know it. But it needs to be pressed deeper upon you so that your feet don't slip. It needs to become more real to you. Even though it's already real, it needs to be more real. And he says that's what happened for us. When we saw Jesus in his glory, the truth of Jesus was pressed into our lives in a more real manner. It became more real to us through this. And through all of these things, he says, we know where we're going. We know what it takes to get there. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to stay close to the truth of Jesus. Remember, when they're on that mount, what does Peter say? He doesn't know what to say, so what does he say? Like a good guy not knowing what to say, he says something. The first thing that comes to his mind. Remember what he says? Let's build three tents. Hey, this is a great place. Let's camp out here. Let's make our dwelling here. Let's reside here. We have arrived, right? Let's stay here for a while. Let's live life on the mountaintop. Anybody like that view of life? I'm with Peter, man. Let's live on the mountaintop. They're beholding the glory of Jesus. They're witnessing the goodness of God. But the whole point of the transfiguration is this, that God's goodness is not yet a destination in which we can bask. It's a lens through which we must see all of life. The point is that Christ's glory is not yet an experience in which we can bask, but it's a lens through which we must experience all of life. Why did God give us a manifestation of his goodness in the glory of Jesus? Not to make us content and happy and satisfied now, but to show us that all the dissatisfaction and insecurity and pain and cross will be worth it in the end. And so Peter says, don't make same mistake that I made. I wanted to camp on the mountaintop. I wanted to view it as a destination. It's not a destination. It's a lens. Until you reach that destination, it's coming. It's real. And it's better than you imagine. But it's not for now. But the only way you get there is by keeping that in view. And so we come to the last reminder, is that divine truths are carefully preserved. Where can I find these truths? When all the old guys are passed away. When Peter's not there to remind me of the things he saw and touched and tasted and heard. Where can I go to relive this experience, to remind me of how important things are? He says, verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed for us, and you would do well to pay attention to this prophetic word. Pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. He says, I'm writing these things down to you, for you, but I want you to understand, I'm just writing the same things that you already have access to, the Word of God. Go back to God's Word, and you have everything you need for living life brightly in a dark world. My friend, grow in your walk with God. How are you going to do it? Well, we have this special camp, and at camp, you know what we're going to do? We're going to open a Bible that you already own. We're going to read words that you already heard to point you to a God you already know. That's how you're going to grow. And you don't have to just do it at camp. You can do this by yourself, in your house, at home, on your own time. You can do it with friends that you already know. You don't have to make new friends to do this. You can do this. Peter says, you don't need me here to hold your hand. Pay attention to the Word. Open the Word. Get your nose in the Word. Grow in the Word. Believe the Word. Trust the Word. Obey the Word. And you'll cross the finish line that I'm about to cross. He says, I want you to pay attention to it as though it were a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. He uses two allusions in the Old Testament. One goes to Numbers chapter 24. Speaks of the star that rises from the tribe of Judah, the one who's going to illumine the entire sky, this Messiah, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, a prophecy given by a pagan servant, Balaam. He's also referring to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, where the day star rises, the morning sun, the dawning of righteousness, the beginning of a new day. A new heaven, a new earth, when everything looks the way it's supposed to look, where everything works the way it's supposed to work. He says, you keep paying attention to the Word until that day star rises in your hearts. Interesting, when we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am that bright and morning star. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says, I give this morning star to you. And he says, not only am I the day star that will bring in the new day, but when I enter into the new day, you'll be made to shine just like me. You will enter into my glory with me as glory-bearing recipients of my glory. And so Peter says, listen, hold on to the Word until that day dawns, until this morning star rises in your hearts and transforms you into the glory of your God. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came by private interpretation, but rather, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't produced by the will of man. This has the power to change your life, because this is nothing less than the breath of God breathed out in black and white. It's a book, for crying out loud. How can a book change your life? Try it and see. Michelle spent some hours in it yesterday reading 5 different psalms, being moved from wretchedness to glory. This book will change your life. And if it's not changing your life, it's because you're not getting into this book. My friend, We're on a journey. There's nothing new that you need to know. There's no secret decoder ring. There's not some secret power weapon that you don't yet have. You have everything you need to cross the finish line well. But old truths need to be newly accessed. Eternal truths must be personally experienced. And these divine truths are carefully preserved for you. Will you access them? If you don't, there's danger. If you will, you'll cross the finish line. You'll win the race. You'll keep your feet on course. You've been called to nothing less than the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. Therefore, grow in what you know. If you're not dead, you're living. If you're living, you need to be growing. Let's pray.